This morning is the last of a series of sermons we've been working on throughout the summer on characters of the Old Testament. And it's on David and Goliath, which, you know, as you think about that, just immediately kind of leads you to dealing with giants in your life. And as we start out this morning, I just kind of wonder, if you were to think of your week or your fall that's coming up, are there giants in your life that you sense are just there? Are there challenges that you're facing? Are there things that look overwhelming? Because that's one of the stories of this life of David and the story of David and Goliath. Maybe, you know, there's work challenges, maybe there's family challenges, maybe there's health challenges, maybe there's just a weaving together of all that kind of stuff. We've had a couple of weeks where we've discovered one of my brothers-in-law has terminal cancer. I had an aunt die this week. It's just been a kind of an interesting couple of weeks since we got back. And, you know, it's just those kind of things. You say, well, now how do you deal with that? And this morning, I hope that when we talk about this, that's helpful a little bit. But we're going to stretch it beyond that. But the question this morning is sort of, you know, do you face challenges in life? Maybe we'll give you a little perspective on that. When we were in Rwanda this past couple of weeks, we were asked to preach, and I preached at this church in a small town that you can barely find on a map. And I preached on this passage. Didn't preach the sermon. It was a different context, but I kind of preached there. And I was looking out on these people, you know, for whom a dirt floor perhaps is part of their reality, for whom food is not always secure, for whom kids, you know, may not get through school. And I just kind of wonder, does that give perspective on the challenges that we face? But this morning, this story of David and Goliath, so let's pray that God will open our eyes to it. Father God, we pray this morning that you would open our eyes to your word. As we read big chunks of it, Father, we pray that you would help us to understand it. And more than that, to be able to apply it in our lives. So, Father God, I just pray that you would guide us and lead us in our time together. And as we come and take communion together at the end, Father, that we do that with a little bit more appreciation for what this means, this meal that you give us together today. So, Father God, be with us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. David and Goliath. Anyone here not familiar with that story? Well, you will be in a few minutes if you are. David and Goliath. It's about 1000 BC. So if you remember the story of the Bible, God called this man Abraham and formed a family out of him, the 12 tribes. They end up in Egypt. Moses comes along, takes them out of Egypt, takes them into the promised land. They're in the promised land Joshua takes over, but then Joshua dies and there's no leader. And for a few hundred years, they have these judges who are there but not there, and there's not a lot of leadership. And they just finally say to God, God, we want a king. We want a nation like everybody else. We want to have someone who's going to fight our battles. We want someone who's going to lead us. We want some standing in this world. We want a leader. And so God gives them Saul. Saul isn't the best king in all the world. He kind of screws up. But one of his big challenges is he gets caught in a battle with a neighboring country. So if you can picture Israel, up the top where Jerusalem is in the mountains, that's where the Israelites are. And down in the bottom where the Gaza Strip is, that's where the Philistines are. And the Philistines are the stronger. They're the ones that have chariots. They're the ones that know how to work iron, and they're the ones that have an army. And the Israelites are really good at farming. And Saul pulls together this army, and they meet on the border. One side's Philistia, the other side is Israel. And they meet there, and all of a sudden, this really, really big dude comes out of the woodwork. And that's where we're going to pick up the story. And we're going to start with this idea that in this life, we all face giant problems, and this is Saul's. Now, the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Succah, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Succah and Azekah and Ephesh-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah. and they drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, Israel stood on the mountain on the other side. There was a valley in between them. And there came out of the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. How high is 6 cubits and a span? Well, a cubit is 18 inches, a span is that far. So the dude's 9 feet something. Exaggeration for effect, I would suggest to you. He's like 6 cubits and a span. You know, like, he's big, okay? He had a helmet of bronze on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. That's 125 pounds. He had a bronze arm on his legs, a javelin of bronze. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. The spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. That's about 15 pounds. And he had a shield bearer that went before him. So what you do when you're the big dude is you get a really small guy to be your shield bearer. You know, you kind of find the runt of the litter and you grab him and you say, okay, you're my shield bearer because you're going to make me look even bigger. And so he's got this caddy there who's carrying all this stuff as he goes into war. And he comes down and he faces the Israelites. And that's where the giant problems begin. He stood and he shouted to the ranks, why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, we'll be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you'll be our servants and you'll serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when all Israel and Saul heard these words, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, I don't know if you remember when Saul was chosen, but Saul, when he was chosen, he was a head taller than everybody else. So Saul was always the biggest guy in the neighborhood, and he was always the biggest dog in the fight. And whatever Saul did, his size got him by. And Saul has always solved all his problems by just being the biggest. And all of a sudden, someone even bigger than him comes along. Saul became king because, as Jimmy Crochet said in that song, he's big and dumb as a man can come, but he's stronger than a country horse. And now all of a sudden, there's someone bigger, dumber, and stronger than him. And all of a sudden, size doesn't count. And he's got a problem. And Goliath calls him out. Hey, send someone out, because I know Saul's too chicken to come out and face me himself. And Saul and the Israelites have this giant problem. If they fight Goliath and lose, they're going to become slaves. If they fight Goliath and win, well, where's that guy going to come from? Who can take on the 9-footer or whatever he is. So that's the first thing. The second thing is now God starts to be at work and God uses a young and unlikely country boy. David was the son of an Ephraimite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. And he was already old, advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to battle. They had names, it doesn't matter, because they don't show up again. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward, took his stand morning and evening. And Jesse said to David, his son, take your brothers an ephah of this parched grain, take these 10 loaves, carry them quickly to the camp of your brothers, take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000, so their commander-in-chief at that moment, see if your brothers are well. So David shows up on the picture completely accidentally. He is not there to fight Goliath. He is there to bring some food to his brothers because he is entrusted to go to war, even as one of the army. He is just a country boy who's raising sheep, sitting under trees, singing songs on harps, and trying to become the worship pastor of the local synagogue. You know, this is the guy that shows up. So I don't know. I mean, you're just going to picture these dudes. Which one of those do you want to fight Goliath? I'm sure one of them could do a good job, but, you know, that's not what they're skilled at. And so David shows up, and God is going to use him, unlikely as he is. And I wonder in our lives, as we face the unlikely challenges in our lives, maybe God can use us, unlikely as that seems to us. Because I don't know about you, but I sometimes feel, well, I don't feel young anymore. I wish I did. But I feel insignificant and unlikely country boy from the backwoods of, Western Canada. But God can use interesting people. Not only does God use ordinary and interesting people, and David is, you know, well, who is David? He's the youngest, he's the smallest of his family, and he's the prettiest. Goliath will bring that out a little bit later. You know, he's the pretty boy that comes into town, and all of a sudden he's taken on this scarred giant of a warrior. Well, third point, God uses the challenges of the past. David said to Saul, "Let no one's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight." When Saul regained consciousness, he said, and Saul said to David, "You're not able to go and fight this Philistine. You are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, No. Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. Well, he used to, as until yesterday, you know, because that's what he was doing before he brought the food. But, hey, you know, way back in the day. And when there came a lion or a bear, and he took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And David said, "All right, well, whatever. Go and the Lord be with you." So what David says is, I have experienced God when I have faced overwhelming challenge in the past. We had bears and we had lions. Did they really? I don't know. Exaggeration for effect seems to run through the story. But David has had experiences that allowed him to learn to trust in God. And he's worked out that God can help you overcome giant things when you trust him and don't necessarily do stuff in your own strength. And he's also learned that you're allowed to call people uncircumcised Philistines. And so I just take that as scripture for, yeah, as you know, you know, if you're driving down Deerfoot, someone cuts you off, you are allowed to call them an uncircumcised Philistine because it's in the Bible. So, there you go. So God uses the challenges of the past, he uses unexpected people, and he puts us in situations where we're going to find giant problems. But the fourth thing kind of goes along with that is he's going to use unexpected means. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head, a coat of mail, and David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried to go, for he had not tested them. And then David said to Saul, "I can't go with these, for I have not tested them." No. He had not, wasn't anything about testing them. It was, Saul was like 6'4", David's like 5'4". He's putting on his mother's clothes in the dress-up thing, you know, where you put on the high heels and the dress and it hangs down if you're a girl, or he's putting on his dad's stuff where it hangs down over his arms and, you know, all this stuff, and he probably can barely move the weight of all this armor. And he says to Saul, "You know, I'm not sure this is how I'm going to win, you know, because I'm not sure I can actually move. And unless he just mistakes me for a pile of rust there, you know, this isn't probably the way it's going to go." And then David said to Saul, "I can't go with these. I haven't tested them. I can't move in them, to be honest." So David put them off. And then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in his shepherd's pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And what David knew was if this battle was going to go his way, it was not going to go his way if he fought it on the terms of Goliath. If he fought it on the terms that everybody else was thinking about, he knew that this was going to have to be won in some creative way. And David also knew that if his experience was to count for something, that what he knew how to use was a slingshot. And the beauty of a slingshot is however long Goliath's 9-foot arms are, a slingshot is a little bit further than that. I always used to wonder, why did he pick up 5 stones? I think he picked up 5 stones because he thought he'd get off 5 shots before Goliath could actually pin him to the ground. And so he figures out an alternative way. There's this unexpectedness to that part of the story. And then they go to war. And David succeeds because he trusts in God. Goliath moved forward and came near to David with a shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy, and handsome in appearance. See, I told you he was a pretty boy. And the Philistine is not a pretty boy at this point. You know, he might have been in his youth, but he's been in a lot of wars, a lot of battles. He's got more scars than a hockey goalie. You know, I mean, like, he's just, he looks tough. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" Which tells you the creative part was working, because what was going to kill him, he did not see. It said David came at him with a staff and a sling. What did he notice? He noticed the thing that looked the most like a weapon. He noticed the staff, but he didn't notice the sling. The Philistine cursed David by his gods. He said to him, "Come to me and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." And then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth." And he goes on for quite a while with this speech. But he ends with this, "For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and he took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell to his face on the ground. And so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. This chapter that I am reading you is 58 verses long. I am reading you the condensed version. I know you don't believe it, but it really is true. And yet that whole part runs about, what, three verses maybe? Maybe two. David gets a stone, he slings it, he hits him, he's dead. And then David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And the giant problem faded away at that moment. David won the battle. He will go on to become noticed by Saul. He will actually become the next king of Israel. People will follow him because they will remember always this story about how David defeated Goliath. So what does it tell us? Well, I think it tells us that if we are human, we're going to face giant problems in our life. We're going to face problems that look exaggeratedly large. They are going to be problems that do not seem to have an answer. And as Saul, when he was looking for someone, we're going to look around for someone to help us in this, and no one is going to show up. And there are going to be times where it just feels like life is unfair. It's prefigured. And the challenges of life will overwhelm. And I think one of the things this story tells us is that in that, God is still present. That he still uses unexpected people, that we don't need to be super saints. We don't need to be super anything. God can use unlikely country people. He will use the challenges of our past. He will use the unexpectedness of the future. And we will succeed if we trust in God. That whatever the challenges you face this morning, God is present in them. And the seeds of victory are there. Now, we may not see them in this life. I don't know that every problem is going to be solved. But God is at work. We are not as alone in that challenge that you're facing right now as you may think you are at this moment. And the reason that is true is because there's a second layer of meaning to the story, because it's also the story of Jesus. It's also the story of what God is doing in our lives. Because the reality is we all face a giant problem in our life, and that problem is that sin has come into our world and sin has come into our life, and that sin has separated us from God, and we no longer have that sense of the relationship with God. And I think one of the things that giant problems does in our life is it tends to put us into that valley of the shadow of death, if you want, that David talks about, where it feels like something has come between us and God. The only time you can be in a shadow is if something has come between you and the sun. To be in the valley of the shadow of death, something has come between you and God, and that's where those worries come in sometimes. But we face this giant problem in our lives, and the bigger problem is not that problem that you thought of. The bigger problem is that sin is at work in our world. The bigger problem in our lives is that sin is at work in our lives. As Romans says, just as sin came into the world through one man, that would be Adam, and death spread to all because all sinned. Sin was in the world before the law was given, even though sin is not counted where there is no law. And so Paul in the book of Romans keeps saying, we have a problem in our lives. And that problem is not the fact that we don't have enough money to pay the bills. It's not that, you know, we have some family challenges. Not that we have some health challenges. The biggest challenge we have is where are we going to spend eternity? The biggest challenge we have is how are we going to live our life? Are we going to live it without God or are we going to live it with God? That is the biggest challenge that we have in this life. And it's a challenge we are not able to confront. It's a challenge we are not able to win. There is nothing we can do that can bring us back into relationship with God. We can never be good enough. We can never be, do enough things for God in the church. We can never be remorseful enough in our own strength to overcome the fact that sin has separated us from God. And because of that, God used a young and unlikely country boy. That's why I use those words. He used this guy named Jesus. Matthew, it talks about how the people saw Jesus coming to his hometown. Jesus taught them in the synagogue. And they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother called Mary? Aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And it's this whole idea that God used a very unlikely way to deal with the problem of sin. He didn't say to us, you've got to man up or woman up. You've got to toughen up. You've got to improve your stuff. He didn't say to us, you know, you got to be so sad and remorseful about the past that you're just in tears about that. He didn't say to us, you've got to start, you know, giving more and praying more and reading more and all those things. He said, you cannot fight that battle by yourself. But I'm going to send someone, unlikely as he will see, who in unlikely ways will take on Satan. And in unlikely ways will overcome. The people in Jesus' day expected he would send a king. He didn't send a king. He sent Jesus. They thought that he would defeat the Romans, and in defeating the Romans would get rid of the evil that was in the land of Israel. He didn't do that. He died on the cross instead. And in that death, sin was defeated. Death was defeated. God broke in a fresh way. And that third point is that God did it in this unexpected way. For the word of the cross is folly, foolishness, to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, we preach Christ crucified. It's a stumbling block to the Jews, it's folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And God does it in this unexpected way where Jesus comes and dies in our place. It's what this meal is all about that we're going to share together in a moment. This bread broken, which said it's Christ's body broken for us. This juice, this cup, this blood shed for us. David came and he rejected Saul's armor. He rejected all those things. He came and he said, no, there's another way. And Jesus came and he rejected the way of politics. He rejected the way of power. He rejected all those things. And he said, I'm going to come and I'm going to die on the cross. And I'm going to defeat Satan. And in this unexpected way, Jesus comes and he deals with that. The whole story of the battle of David and Goliath is Goliath said, listen, let's do it this way. rather than we all fight, I will fight for my side. You have someone fight for your side. Whoever wins, that whole side will become slaves of the other. And that's what happened with Jesus and with the devil, if you want, on the cross. It was this cosmic battle. It was this battle where Satan says, if I can defeat Satan, then you become my slaves. But where God said, well, if I defeat you, Satan, then I take these people back and they serve me. It's a battle on behalf of others. Jesus didn't die for himself. He just died on behalf of us. He died that we can have this relationship with him. He died that in the challenges of life we can face with assurance that he is there. He died that in eternity we know we can spend that with God. And I left you some room on the bottom of the sermon notes that are in your bulletin there if you haven't found them already. And the question is, what do we learn? I think we learned three things from this morning. And the first one is that we need Jesus, that Jesus is the new David. That it's not just death, but the relationship that we can have with Jesus. That we need him to be our one who defeats the giant of sin and death that we can't do. That we need Jesus in our lives to have that relationship with God. And the question this morning is, do you have Jesus in your life? Do you have that relationship with God? Have you been trying to fight this battle by yourself? Or have you admitted that you are powerless to overcome it? Have you admitted that you need God's forgiveness? Have you accepted his offer of forgiveness that comes in Jesus Christ? And more than that, have you accepted his Holy Spirit into your life that you can have a relationship with him? That's the first thing. But the second thing is that if we do that, then God will be there in power in our challenges. Sometimes our challenges drive us away from God. Sometimes the challenges are, well, where is God here? I've been reading through the Psalms, and so many times it says, how long, God? How many times have we prayed that prayer? How long, God, will you wait? How long, God, until? And the promise of this is that God will be present with us in the challenges of life. And here's the third one, and I think it's the one we forget. You ready? I'll write this one down. You were made to fight Goliath. See, sometimes we look at life and we say, well, why did this happen to me or why did that happen to me? And it's passive because it's come from the outside and it's happened to us. And I think what the Bible teaches us is each of us needs to figure out, you are here on this earth to fight a Goliath. I don't know what your Goliath is. It's different for all of us. Maybe there's some people that you were put here on earth to impact. Maybe there's a ministry that God wants you to serve in. Maybe there's a cause that God wants you to promote. I don't know what yours is. I think mine is that God wants me to help people come to the knowledge of God. I think it wraps around that. That's why we're doing the cadre thing in the evening, because we want people to understand. It's why I preach. You know, the sermons aren't that pretty. I was thinking about that as a meal, you know. It's sort of meat and potatoes type sermons. You know, you can go to churches where you get a French meal. It's beautiful. It just looks nice. It sounds nice. Here, you don't get much of that. You know, sometimes it's steak. Sometimes it's meatloaf. You know, maybe today it's liver and onions. It's hard to tell. But there's always going to be meat and potatoes, because I just think that God wants us to learn and understand. So what we're going to do in Rwanda, part of our stuff, is just working with churches, working with pastors, working with evangelists, working to help increase the knowledge that's there. That's mine. I don't know what yours is. Maybe it's, you know, some of us have a cause. It's the persecuted church. It's people who don't know Christ yet. It's people in community. It's people who are hurting. It's people that are on the streets. I don't know what your Goliath is that's way bigger than you can take on, but God calls you to. But I believe you are here to fight a Goliath. And you got to find that Goliath, because that's why you're here. and in the power of God, in the power of His Holy Spirit, in the power of His name, we're going to take on a Goliath. For William Wilberforce, it was, how do we get rid of slavery? He fought it all his life. What is your Goliath? It isn't just the bad stuff in your life. It's something that God has placed you here on earth and given you a relationship with Him, has given you His power, has given you His armor, has given you His Holy Spirit, and has given you His Word, because He wants you to make a difference. And this morning, I just challenge us as we read this story of David and Goliath to see that not just as all bad stuff happens to good people. God is there and He'll work it out in the end. Yeah, that's true. But He took this young, ruddy, handsome boy, had him bring food to his brothers in the camp so that he could find his Goliath and fight the battle that he was made to fight. Unexpected how he got there. Unexpected in who he was. Unexpected in how he did it. Unexpected that he won. But that's the story of David and Goliath. And the question this morning, unexpected as you are, unexpected as God works, why are you here? Because God has a calling. God has a Goliath that only you can fight. As we come and we gather around this table this morning, I say, let's think of two things. Let's look back and say, God, thank you for fighting the biggest battle, the cosmic battle, the battle that through the broken body of Christ and His shed blood, He won over sin. But let's remind ourselves also that God is putting us in a battle, and we come to get His strength. We come to get His wisdom. We come to receive a fresh touch of His Holy Spirit. And this morning, as we gather around this table, we remind ourselves that Jesus wants us to be involved in some aspect of this battle, that God's will come on earth as it is in heaven. Father God, this morning as we gather around this table, we pray that You would prepare us. Remind us of what You have done for us through Jesus Christ. Remind us afresh of how You fight the battles in our lives and give us the strength to overcome. But also, God, begin to point us towards the challenges of what You want us to be, of what You want us to do. And Father God, point us towards the Goliaths in our lives, where we can make a difference for You. Prepare us for communion, we pray in Jesus' name.